anxious about, wondering, oh no, what's my spiritual gift? But to trust the Lord, it's good for us to examine those things and say, okay, God, what is it that the body of Christ is calling for me to do? They want me to do this because they are experiencing the blessing of God through it. And so there's an element that it's not just me determining my gift, but really it's something that is recognized by the church as a whole. And we've looked at the passages of spiritual gifts. There's five of them. We've at least five different lists of them, and this one being in Romans 12 being one of them. And we saw that there's two different categories. 1 Peter 4 lets us know that there are speaking gifts, verbal gifts, and then there are manual gifts. And so we're going to find that, you know, there are 19 different gifts listed, though some of these may be some overlap between them, between the different passages. I think what we can say from that is this is probably not an exhaustive list in terms of one side, but on the other side is I believe that whatever God's doing in your life to minister to other people will fit within these categories, within the things that we've looked at here. All right, so all that leads us up to this. We want to look at the gifts individually that are here. And there are seven gifts in Romans chapter 12, which I think is interesting and seems like he's chosen these and the number themselves to be representative of what God is doing. And he says in verse 6, he says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now, I think we started on this. I'm not exactly sure if we finished prophecy or not. But what we're going to find out through this is most of these, not every single one of them, but many of these gifts that we're going to look at are a responsibility of every single believer in the church. So we cannot say that, oh, because there's a gift of mercy, that there are only certain people in the church that should exercise mercy. All of us are expected to exercise mercy. There's a sense that there is a certain role within the church for prophecy. And we looked at how that, in a technical sense, I believe is referring to a prophet in the New Testament who received divine revelation like Agabus and said, there's a famine that's coming on the land. We need to prepare. And God gives them revelation of what's coming. And the New Testament refers to them as the foundation, that the apostles and prophets laid the foundation for the church. And so that there is a difference between permanent gifts and temporary gifts. So I'll just tell you this, you know, some may disagree with me, but I don't expect for God to raise up a prophet from our assembly to give us new revelation from God. I believe we have everything that we need right here from God's Word. And that's the expectation there. Now, on that being said, there is a function in the Scripture, and I think we can prove this from the way the Bible uses the word prophecy, that there is something that the entire church participates in this prophecy. Now, as soon as we use the word prophecy, we tend to think in the category of foretelling the future. But prophecy, predominantly, even in the Old Testament prophets, is foretelling the truth. All right, so it's just someone who is proclaiming the truth of God's Word. And we looked at last time in 1 Corinthians 14, how much he looks at prophecy, how many times he uses prophecy. And he says, I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. And so there's an aspect there that he wants all men to prophesy. Later on, verse 24 of 14, it says, but if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. So one of the expectations of the Apostle Paul and of Christ in our church is that all of us are participating in this ministry of telling the truth one to another. In fact, I believe that this takes place even in the music ministry, that in our church. because we looked at 1 Chronicles 25, and there are musicians there that said they were set over the house. David was setting up the temple worship, and he said that they would prophesy with harps and psalteries and with cymbals. And he says, with their brethren that were instructed in the songs of the Lord, even all that were cunning. And so he's not setting up. The sons of Asaph were not set up as being prophets in the terms of like Nathan the prophet or others, but they were skilled musicians in regards to the worship of the Lord, and their ministry is described as prophecy. They are foretelling the truth through music, and even playing in those things. So there is an element here where there's a general responsibility. So when we're talking about the gift of prophecy, that means that God has given some in the church the gift in terms of that they are gifted to speak, and we look at it in terms of 1 Peter chapter 4, if any man speak, let him speak according to the oracles of God. Why don't you do it? If you're going to speak, make sure that it matches up with the very words of God. And that's the exhortation that we have here for prophecy as well. He says, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. That word proportion has the idea of that there's a standard here. And he's not talking about to having according to the faith that you have in your heart. That's not the idea of what faith is being here. He's saying you need to prophesy, teach according to the standard of the faith. When the Bible uses the word faith in the terms of it has a direct object in front of it, which this one does, the faith, that idea there is a doctrinal statement here that we say these are the things that we believe. And so this was what Paul told Timothy. He said, all right, the things that you have received, the faith, the doctrine that's been passed down to you, you teach others to teach others as well. And so the point here when it comes to the admonition for prophecy is that we better make, there's let's put it this way, no winging it, okay? Don't be like, well, you know, I think this is right. No, we better know if God's given us a place to teach or to speak forth the truth one to another, we need to be careful. It needs to be a hard-working effort so that we bring our speaking in line with God's truth. And if you're going to give counsel to someone, it's important that we make sure that it agrees with Scripture. And so I think that as we look towards this, and this is kind of, I think we've covered most of this before, but I think God has given gifts to some to be able to speak the truth and foretell that. Now, on the opposite side, just like in Peter, he says, all right, speaking, and then he comes in and says, and if anyone has what we call the manual gifts, if anyone's serving, ministering. And so the same word is used here in verse 7. Or ministry, let us wait on ministering. So let's kind of dive into this. This is a very common word in the New Testament. The noun occurs 34 times, the verb 37 times. And so you get a frequent usage of this word. And yet God is saying, okay, there's a special gift that God gives in the church. There are secular examples of this word, and it was used for people who would be waiting on tables and preparing food. So maybe in our idea, we might think of a waiter. All right, so that would be the secular, mundane use of the word. And in fact, Martha is described this way when she was serving. It uses this very word for her, that she was serving, waiting on tables aspect of things. This word is the very same word that's used over in Acts chapter 6. So we're going to take several examples from Acts 6. So let's invite you to turn over there. And we find this is a ministry that's described for a need in the church. And so there was God was blessing the church, but that blessing was coming to a place where some of the Greeks or the Gentiles, their widows, those are the older folk that were in need, they were not being ministered to in the daily ministration. And so there's a little bit of a racial tension going on here in this, the new church with Jewish and Gentiles, and they're starting to murmur a little bit about what's going on. So the church, through the apostles, they come together and say, all right, this is their conclusion. It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Here's our word. He's saying, okay, this is not what's pleasing to God, is to forsake the verbal ministry to accomplish this manual ministry. He says, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom ye may appoint over this business. And we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose out Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and seven men here, and they set them aside. And it says in verse 7 that the word of God increased. So we're going to come back to that in just a moment. So we see that deacons are, the very word for deacon is the same word that's talked about in this in regards to ministering here. And then, in fact, all the saints are supposed to minister. This is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. In that passage, the Apostle Paul says that Christ has given gifts to men. Another short passage where he lists that, and he says, some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And part of that, what he's saying is, here are the gifts that God has given men who can accomplish the work of the ministry. And he says, for the perfecting of the saints. So here's the intent by which God gave these men to the church, so that they might perfect all of God's people. So saints is another word that's used for everyone who's trusted in Jesus Christ. You are a holy one, set apart to God and His service. He says that perfecting, we've talked about that, is equipping, making sure that you have all the tools and all the ammo that you need to do the service for God. And so that's what it is. And the very next word says, for the work of the ministry. And yet that word for is a different word than the first word for. That second for has the idea of unto the work of the ministry. So there's an aspect to which God gives the men of the gifts to have an impact on the people, so that they might do the work of the ministry. So that there's an expectation from God that every one of us is going to be involved in some way in this role of serving God. And then we saw how, again, 1 Peter, this is the same word there where it talks about, if any man minister, let him minister as unto the ability which God giveth. And so this is contrasted again with prophecy. So from Acts chapter 6, we see that the main point of this is so that the word of God would increase. So you may say, okay, just if you want to take those two gifts and say, which one does God seem to bless in your life, your ministry? You seem like you lean towards, you seem to have effect, people come to you for this type of ministry. Is it on the verbal side or is it on the manual side? There's an aspect we should and can be involved in both, but if you find yourself and say, okay, God's working in my life, and I gravitate over and over again to the manual gifts that I just like to serve. I like to get involved. I like to do things for other people. The purpose of this is very clear in Acts 6. These gifts of ministering is to make the verbal ministry more effective with little or no distraction. Isn't that exactly what happened here in Acts chapter 6? We want the verbal ministry because that's what's going forth. The others who come along in terms of this manual serving, they hold up the hands of that ministry and they help it to be able to have little distraction. And this does not mean that there's some lesser role, because you look at the qualifications for these deacons and for these who have a serving role. They need to be full of the Holy Spirit. They need to be completely sold out to God. They need to have wisdom. They need to have good report amongst the community. This is an incredibly important role. And we find that through the execution of their role, the Word of God increased. Not that someone who's a deacon doesn't have the ability to speak. Because you know what? Stephen is the first martyr of the church for preaching the gospel. And Philip is mentioned here. And he's sent down, he's the one who meets the Ethiopian eunuch. And so these men were dynamic men in the early church. There's not a lessening, but there was a role that they had. And so what is the admonition for those who are serving? He says, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. If you'll notice, there are some italic words there. And those were just supplied to try to help us make sense of what's going on. But if you'll notice, you take those italic words out, you say, or ministry, then the word on, ministering. Now look at the next one. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. Or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. So we need to kind of understand, here's his command, and yet he doesn't give us a whole lot of words for it. He just says, if God's given you the role for ministry, then minister. That word on has the idea of the sphere that you are supposed to. Attend to the role that God has given you. In some ways, this may be reflecting, you know, the aspect is to get on task. You know, I think there's an element here where someone may feel like I'm just a foot. I'm not a mouth. I'm not someone out here flashy, but I'm behind the scenes. And sometimes there is a tendency, we see that in the Corinthian church, you know, people wanted the big gifts, the gifts that everybody could see. And that can happen even today, where we have a tendency to prioritize the gifts that are out front, the gifts where everybody's sitting quietly and everyone's listening to someone else. You know, but God says, you know, I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it not therefore of the body? You're like, are you not a part of the body of Christ because you're not up here doing something that everybody can see? He says, absolutely not. And he says, if the ears say, because I'm not an eye, I am not of the body, is it not of the body? And so there's an element that we don't be dissatisfied with where God has placed you. If you've got the gift of ministering, get on ministering. Do the work that God's given you to do. An element here, you might say, I think a good way to think of this is to be absorbed in it. Not that you are just there, but that you give everything to accomplish it. You give wholeheartedly. Remember how we talked about that illustration of a man who came into the church and he just had a gift for organization, and he looked to the church, he went inside and he saw all the blinds in the church, and he said, man, these blinds are not all the same. And he just went around out of his own accord and just straightened them all up to the same height. And he went inside the bathroom and he changed out the trash. And there was an element that it wasn't just he had to do this. It was something inside of him. He wanted to do it. And when he did it, he gave it all that he had and he was diligent. And when people saw him doing these things, they said, I want to serve the Lord more because of that. That's an impact of a spiritual gift. You can serve the Lord. There are ladies in our church who, when it comes time to fellowship meals and things that are done, they get so involved. I think I am seeing the Lord Jesus worked out in our assembly. Does that make sense? If that's what the Lord Jesus will be doing, he'd be a servant, and they are serving, and they're precious, and they're golden, and it ministers to my heart, and I want to serve the Lord more. I want to be faithful, like they're being faithful. That's what God can do and will do. And when And it's important. It's so important. The serving ministry will either complement the ministry of the word or it will hinder it. And if it's neglected, and there's a sense that, oh, it's somebody else will do it, and we have that kind of mentality, somebody else will have to do it. And it will hinder the work that God wants to do. You know what? There are some wonderful examples in Scripture. John Mark is an example of this. In Acts 13, it says that Paul and Barnabas were going out on the first mission trip, and they were taking John Mark, and it says the word that's used there for him is an under rower. His job was to come along, and he was just the servant. He was the one who ran the errands. I mean, who whatever jobs need to be done, you run ahead, contact this person, get the food, go to the markets, light the fire. I mean, he had these jobs so that Barnabas and Paul could do the work of the ministry. It was a tough job. And he deserted. Only a few stops along the way, and he said, I'm out of here, and he was gone. Paul knew what it was like to be let down by someone who was involved in the manual ministry of God. And it was difficult on them. You can imagine that all of a sudden Paul and Barnabas are having to do the things that Mark was there to help them. And it probably hindered their ministry so much so that when Paul and Barnabas went to go out again, Paul said, we are not taking John Mark. And that's when they got there. Oh, and Barnabas, you know, he's a great example of other gifts in terms of he really did help to bring Mark along. But interestingly, in Timothy, you know the story here, but Paul writes and says, bring John Mark, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Same word. He is going to come, and I know I can count on him. He's going to serve, and he's going to work for the Lord. And God restored him. Couple examples here as well, and that are not well known, but Phoebe in Romans chapter 16, verse 1. It says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church. Same word. There are ladies here who are servants of the church. And he says, God says, I commend them. How about 1 Corinthians 16, 15? Paul, in another conclusion of a book, mentions, he says, I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas. It that is the first fruits of Achaia. So they first trusted in Christ, and it says, and they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. I mean, they were all in. They were addicted to ministering and to serving. And there's no, you think about this type of role is the very role of the angels. Hebrews chapter 1 says that they are not ministering spirits, that they go around serving and helping us unseen, unthanked, but that's part of their role. And if we continue to climb the ladder of beings, the Son of God, he came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom. And he was working with these 12 guys, and he said, I mean, what's the one of the most important lessons that he wants to teach them? In the final week of his ministry, oh no, yet the final night before he leaves them, he picks up a towel and he washes their feet. He says, as I have done for you, you do for one another. This lowliness is a great price in the sight of God, of great value, of service to him. So it doesn't matter what you do here, if you're folding the bulletins or setting up the chairs or recording the message or taking up the offering or preparing the Lord's table or keeping the bushes trimmed or working on the finances or repairing the vans or ordering the flowers or taking care of missionary letters or wiping the tables or decorating or whatever it is that we're doing to serve in this church to further God's work and mission. It matters to God. And God's going to bless you for it. He's given gifts for this very ministry. I'll leave you with this in one final passage. Colossians 4:17. Paul speaking to Archibus. He said, take heed to the ministry. Same word. the service which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The idea behind this could be fill it full. Do it all. There's a big difference from just showing up and coming to taking something on and saying, this is my ministry. I'm going to make sure that nobody else, I don't want to put it that way, but I want to make sure that it can't be any, I couldn't do it any better than what I'm doing right now. And that's the heart that we ought to have toward the Lord and the serving aspect. I don't know if we have enough time to start with the teaching. Teaching's quick. We'll see if we can slip this in. All right. And then we'll do, we'll have three done and we'll have four more to go. He says, or he that teacheth on teaching. So again, the same admonition comes in here. Teaching is quite literally doctrinal instruction. That you are teaching doctrine. And doctrine is kind of a word that is, you know, we think, oh, it sounds kind of stodgy, you know, but that is, we're in a time and an age where we need doctrinal teaching more than ever. Hebrews tells that there's an expectation for every one of us to be teachers. He says, for when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one should teach you again. So every single one of us in here should be learning doctrine so that we come to a place where we can teach that doctrine to somebody else. It ought not to be we're in a problem if we come to a place where we say, I don't know what to teach somebody. You haven't learned? You haven't studied? You don't know the doctrine? You need to know it because you need to teach someone else. Every single person here in regards to that. Older women teaching younger women. Women being involved in the ministry. And that's where an aspect of without usurping men. But there's all kinds of different involvement. And elder men teaching. In fact, this is what we're doing in our singing ministry. He says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. All of us are going to do that today. We're going to teach each other. We're going to speak doctrine to one another in our songs. But there's also an aspect here again that it's gifted men. Ephesians 4:11, pastors, teachers. He's given some to teach the truth. So what does he say? Get absorbed in teaching because we need this. We need to know what God says. It's the foundation for the generation to come. There, in our day and age, several things have been pushed forward as more important than doctrine. One of those is unity. If we'll just have unity, it doesn't really matter so much what we believe. And we see that in regards to things that are happening where, I mean, this is a little bit older, but Catholics and evangelicals coming together. They're like, oh, this is wonderful. We've got unity. But where is the doctrine? Where is the teaching? Another aspect is experience. Experience is being prioritized over doctrine. Oh, if you've had an experience, oh, you've had this, and we want something that's very personal, but what we need is doctrinal teaching. It's so foundational. I'll give you an example of this. When the evangelicals and Catholics came together, they were able to sign a creed, and this is what the creed said on justification. It says, we are justified by grace through faith because of Christ. I'll read that again. We are justified by grace through faith because of Christ. Do you know that a Roman Catholic can sign that and agree to that? Do you know what's missing? It's missing one word. That one word is what split with the Reformation. Anyone know what that word is? Alone. That's where the Catholics, wait a second now. Now we're touching on a nerve. And so if we don't understand doctrinal teaching and what has been gone on in the past, we'll be like, well, that sounds pretty good. But the reality is, it's just how deceptive error really is. There are many books, there are many excellent sounding teachers out there who contain error. And they need to be warned against. And we need to be taught. That's the foundation of the things which thou hast heard. You commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. We live in an age of technology that has made it so that error has unprecedented exposure. I mean, anybody that has a connection or a YouTube thing or a blog or a post, they can have some idea, put it out there, and boom, it has access. And people can be alert to it. When you look at all the splits in denomination or in churches, most of them come back to an error in doctrine. There is an imprecision in a teaching ministry that does not lay things out very clearly. And so I would say we need, more than ever, doctrinal teaching in our era. And if God's given you a gift, you have to say, how do you know? You have an aptitude to learning. You're going to have an aptitude that says, I want to learn these things. You observe them, and you have a gift in terms of passing that on and making something clear. So when you teach something, people are able to come away and say, I see that. I understand. That's part of what the goal of a teacher is to help others to see the truth and to make it clear. And so, as God's given us that gift, let us give ourselves wholly to that. All right, I'm done. We'll go ahead and be dismissed.